John 13. His public ministry has now ended. He is in the upper room. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he's going to spend the next few chapters telling them, just talking to them, pouring his heart out to them and outlining the things for them that are the most important things that he wants them to remember. All right? And if you remember last week, it started out and we talked about washing the disciples' feet. And let me just jump out here before we go much farther. There's a lot of times, I know you never have a problem like this, but sometimes my mouth gets in front of my brain. Who said Is that off for me or you? Okay, good. But I made a statement last week that was wrong, and it was just I was going too fast to put the brakes on the train, and I knew I could clear it up this week. I made the statement that Judas was not there when he washed the disciples' feet, but oh yes, he was. He washed all the disciples' feet there that night. We are in the arena of the Last Supper. We don't know exactly what part of the supper we're in, but we're at that Last Supper, that Seder Supper. We're in the upper room there, Jesus and the disciples. There's nobody else up there. And I want us to begin in verse 21, and let's pick up where we left off last week. Verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. I want you to underline that phrase. I hope you like to underline. There's a lot of good phrases we're going to point out this week. Troubled in spirit, and he testified saying, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. Now listen, the mood in the room had been really good. I mean, for your master, your leader, and in this case, your Messiah, to wash your feet instead of it being the other way around was the utmost symbol of love that you could possibly do. And I can just imagine as Jesus went to disciple to disciple to disciple, those big brown eyes, those big Jewish brown eyes, as he would wash, and I can imagine him just looking up into the disciples' faces, and they probably had a little conversation as he washed each one. Boy, what love that just, oh, it just conveyed an unbelievable amount of love. And so that had just happened, pardon me, and it said he was troubled in spirit. The mood in the room changed real drastically. Troubled in spirit was a phrase that had been used before in Scripture in John chapter 11 when Jesus was at the tomb of his best friend, who? Lazarus. And so you remember the verse that you probably memorized as a kid. Remember in John chapter 11 when your teacher wanted you to memorize a verse, the one in the Bible that you picked to memorize first was in chapter 11 of John. What was it? Jesus, that's it. That's it. Jesus wept. And you probably got a cookie or something for doing that. But he was broken. He was heartbroken. That's the troubled in spirit. And that is how it's described in John chapter 11. The mood changed, and the disciples really didn't know why. They didn't understand what was about to take place. Now, go back with me just a little bit. For the last year and a half, Jesus started at the halfway point of his 3 years of ministry, and he started telling his disciples as he would be alone with them, we're heading toward Jerusalem. And when we get there, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be arrested. The Jewish leaders are going to condemn me and the Romans are going to crucify me. And it went in one ear and out the other. They never connected the dots. But for the last year and a half, he's been telling them that one of them is going to betray him. Who was that going to be? They had no clue. They had no clue who it was. Matter of fact, look at the next verse, verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Who would betray you, Lord? I mean, because somebody that would betray you, that would turn you in to be arrested and crucified, had to be a mean individual. I mean, you're just a hateful person. But there's just us 12 that are here. And you know what, man, we love you. We've been with you for 3 years. We've worked with you. We have eaten together and we've camped out together. And man, we've shared our hearts with each other. Who could it possibly be? They had no clue who Jesus was talking about. But Jesus knew from the beginning, because he was all man, as well as being 100% all God, all at the same time, right? Back in John chapter 6, it was the first time Jesus said that one of them was going to betray him. And so Jesus knew exactly who it was. He knew it was Judas, and he knew the plans that Judas had already put in motion even before that night that they were together in that upper room. All right? And so here's the deal. The disciples, they were clueless. Judas looked just like all the other disciples. I mean, you know, the old saying, if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it's a duck, doesn't apply to Christianity. Because he looked just like the other disciples. He knew the right words to say, right? And he knew how to act. You stop and think about it. Remember Jesus saying he sent the disciples out to preach? You realize Judas was part of that. Judas preached for other people to come to Christ, for other people to repent, yet he never did. Jesus sent the disciples out and gave them the power to heal, and they laid their hands on sick people and healed them. Do you realize that Jesus used Judas to do that? Judas healed people, yet he didn't know the Savior. Jesus sent the disciples out to cast demons out of those that were possessed. And you know who was part of that? Say it. Judas was. Yet he wasn't a believer. It doesn't make sense, does it? God loved him. And God was drawing him the whole time. And so they couldn't imagine who Jesus was talking about when he said, one of you is going to betray me this very night. Look at the next verse. Verse 23 says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now who does, when you have a reference, the disciple whom he loved, it's only talking about one of the 12. He's always referred to that way. Who is it? John, who wrote this? John. Hello, right? If you can't write in your own book that Jesus loves you more than anybody else, it's your own fault, right? So that's just how it is. Simon Peter in 24 therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was he spoke of. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, if you get a picture of what this looks like there in the upper room, it will really help you. Now, the famous painting of the upper room, you know, if you Google it, that's the first picture that comes up, has this enormously long table, right? And all the disciples are on one side of it. Jesus is in the middle right here, and there's always what over Jesus' head? It's always got this halo and glow, right? Yeah, you saw it. All right, but that's not how it was. Let me tell you what custom would have them do. They would lay the tables out in a boxed U shape. It would be open on this end. And the disciples, your guest, would sit around the outside of the tables. The servants would be on the inside bringing food, setting down fruit, putting bread out, refilling the wine. They would work the middle, and the disciples would be around the outside. All right, now I know what, there's some people here that know exactly what I'm fixing to ask. How many of you were here years ago when I taught on this and set the church on fire? Because I had the stage set up like the upper room, and they had ordered these oil lamps from overseas, and they had put oil in them. I'm telling you, the smoke was so thick up here, and I was gagging. How many were here back then? Let me see your hands. I had hoped you had forgotten about that. All right? So here's the deal. Who was the host? Whose dinner was this? Who was the leader of this group that was in the upper room? It's not a trick question. Come on. Jesus was, all right? The host, here's our U-shape. The host was always seated on this side, not on the end, but on the second seat. Not seated like in a chair because they laid down on cushions. But he always had the second place at the table. That's how you knew who the host was. And the host would place the people around the table. Now, they were reclined. They were laying on their left elbow so that they could eat with their right hand. But they could roll over every now and then and get on both elbows if they wanted to talk to somebody that was close to them or around them. So here's our U-shape, right? If we're all on our left elbow, these guys over here are facing this way. So for John to lean back on Jesus, where was John? He was in the first seat, right? Have I already lost you? No, well then talk. All right, so he's at this end seat and he leaned back on Jesus, right? Now, we don't know where a lot of the other people are, but we think we know where Judas was. The third seat at any dinner like this was called the seat of honor. It was the most special place in the whole celebration. It was next to the host. It was the place where you put the person that you wanted to give the highest recognition, that you wanted to communicate the greatest amount of love to, and that you wanted to honor the most. And this is where, we'll get to it, this is where we believe Judas was. Now, well, I'm telling you, I'm just glad I wasn't Jesus, because I don't know that I'd have had him right there, right? If you knew what he was about to do, would you still want to love him? Would you want to honor him for being a traitor? Would you want to give him recognition for turning you in that's going to lead to your death, your execution by crucifixion in just a few hours? But this is where we believe Judas was seated for this reason. Verse 26. Go back to 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Can't you just hear Peter? Oh, hoof and mouth disease, Peter. Psst. Hey, John. Psst. Ask him who it is. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Now, maybe you're reading out of a translation that uses a strange word here. Anybody reading out of a translation that refers to this piece of bread as "when I've given them the sop," S-O-P? Do you, Dolores? All right. Now, if you've ever heard your grandparents talk, you know, it's an older term, sop, right? If you had roast beef and gravy for dinner and there was some gravy in your plate left over, you'd get a biscuit, tear it in half, and you're wiping it up out of your plate. You ever seen grandma do that? And she's doing what? She's sopping up the ground. That's what it is. And so Jesus took this piece of bread because that was symbolic of the highest token of love, the highest present of honor that you could possibly do. He got this piece of bread, and in this bowl, he sopped up the what was in that bowl, whether it was sauce, probably sauce, because he is about to present this to somebody that he's wanting to say, I love you more than anything. Now, let's go back to custom. Custom tells us this. Around this table, doesn't matter how many people are seated, that bowl of the sauce was for three people. So every third person had access to a bowl here. And then 4, 5, and 6 had a bowl down here, and so on. And so John was at the end. Jesus was next. And he got that sop and he handed it to who? Judas. And so we think, nobody knows, but we think he's right here. And you know what? I bet the disciples did like this. Because Judas was the best guy there. He was the most respected. He was the most honored. He was the most trusted. What job did he have in the disciples? He was the what? Treasurer, the money guy. Absolutely. Man, and they had no clue he was a thief, you know. One for the disciples, one for Judas, you know. He's pulling out of the money bag constantly, but nobody knew it because he was just like everybody else. And Jesus said, when I've dipped it, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. I want you to think about this. Judas had every opportunity you can imagine to repent or to give his life to Christ. For 3 years, they had lived together. For 3 years, he's been hearing Jesus teach multiple times every day. He has helped in the miracles, and he's been part of the miracles, right? Remember when Jesus calmed the storm on the sea? Who was in the boat with Jesus? Judas, absolutely. When Jesus healed the blind, Judas was there. When he healed the lame, Judas was there. Over and over and over, Judas saw and heard it all. And at any point during those 3 years, Judas could have said, I believe. Kind of like the words that Megan sang, I believe. But he never did. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Judas knew that he wasn't a believer? Oh, come on now. You're not thinking that hard. Do you think he knew he wasn't a believer? Absolutely, he did. He knew, I may look like everybody else on the outside, but man, they've got something that I don't. There's a love there that I don't have. There's a commitment there that I never made. I know how to talk the talk. I know how to be involved. I know how to look like everybody else. But there's not the surrender and there's not the commitment that these other guys have. He knew he wasn't a believer. And just think about, just in the last few minutes, even these last hours, think about the opportunities that he had one more time. Jesus washed his feet, right? And he even said out loud, one of you is not clean. Right? He knew Jesus was talking about him. Wouldn't that maybe have broken your heart? No, not when your heart is that hard. Not when you've already decided what you're going to do. He's not a puppet. You know what? He is making his own choices. He is not a victim in this whole setting here. He is responsible for his own actions. Jesus washed his feet. Oh, his heart was still hard. Jesus said, hey, Peter, come here, buddy. I want you next to me right here. I want you in the seat of honor. I want to tell you how much I love you. Man, wouldn't that, don't you think that your heart would break? Not Judas. He had already made up his mind. And then when he got the sop there, and he says, you know what? Here. I don't have any bigger way right now to show you I love you. I want you to have this. And he took it. And he still didn't break. At any point in time, Judas could have said, I believe. But he didn't. No. He still stayed hard. He still stayed, you know what? I'm good enough. Oh, folks, listen. He didn't have to do what he was about to do. Look in verse 27. It says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Do you think Judas knew what he was about to do? Absolutely. Do you think that it bothered him to do it? Not a bit. Was he a victim? Not at all. Was he hurt about it? Not in the least. He was totally responsible for his actions. It was his choice. See, whether or not you give your life to Christ, let's bring it into today. Whether or not you give your life to Christ is just like the disciples around that table. It's your decision and it's your choice. Nobody can make that choice for you. Wouldn't it be nice if you could? There are a lot of parents in here today. Wouldn't it be nice if you could choose for your children whether they would give their lives to Christ? Wouldn't that be good? Boy, I would love that. Let's turn that around. There's a lot of children in here today who would give anything if they could choose for mom or dad to give their lives to Christ. And there's a lot of people sitting right here, a lot of adults that have parents that are not believers. Wouldn't it be great if you could decide for them? But you can't. Everybody makes their own choice. Some of you have come out of a background where maybe you were christened as a child. You know what? And you were taught, your parents were taught, that because you're a baby and you're too young to make your own choice, we're going to make the choice for you and we're choosing forgiveness and salvation for you, and you're sprinkled or you were christened. Oh, man, I wish that could happen, but that's not true. And that's not taught anywhere in the scriptures. Everybody has to make that decision on their own. Everybody makes their own decision. Everybody is responsible for their own choice. Oh, folks, listen. This was a hard scene around this table here. Verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said that to him. And what he said, I didn't read the last part of that. The last part of 27. Then Jesus said to him, whatever you do, do quickly. And the disciples, because they had no clue that he was the betrayer, they thought he was talking about something to do with money. It was the night before the Passover. Maybe Jesus was telling him, you know, go give some to the poor. Go find some families that don't have a sacrificial animal, don't have the food to celebrate the Passover, and help them out. They still didn't have a clue because of how much Judas blended in with everybody else. I want you to think about something. There's no difference today than 2,000 years ago. You with me? Now we've got the greatest church in the country. I believe that. I mean, we've got the greatest people here. But I think what you see around that table that we're talking about is represented right here and in every other church around the country. There are a lot of people that are believers. There are a lot of people that have made commitments. There are a lot of people that have made surrenders. But there are people here that look just like everybody else. You're not mean. You're not hateful. You're not vindictive. You're not abusive. You know the right things to say. Hello, Pastor. God bless you, Pastor. It's one of the shortest sermons I've ever heard, Pastor. I mean, you know how to talk the talk. And you know how to act. But there's a difference inside because you've never given Jesus your life. When you make that surrender and He comes to live inside of you, Scripture says He puts a new heart in there, a heart that wants to love God with everything inside of you, that wants to serve God, that wants to be just more and more and more like Jesus every day. And there's people in here, and when I say you're like Judas, I'm not condemning you, and I'm not making fun of you in any way. Judas was probably the best guy of all 12 of them on the outside. His only problem was he was empty on the inside. Are you with me? Remember when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount? And in the middle of that, maybe not in the middle, maybe more, a little bit more toward the end, Jesus made this statement. He said, many of you will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we come to church? We even came to church on Mother's Day. That's worth something. Didn't we change diapers in the nursery? I mean, God, you know, we did all these things. And Jesus said, but I will say unto them, depart from me because I what? I never knew you. You never surrendered your life to me. You never gave me control of your life. Yeah, you were at church. Yeah, you looked like everybody else. But you were so empty on the inside. I never knew you. I never knew you. And that's the story of my life. And 9 years old, you've heard this before. I'll make it quick. And 9 years old, man, I walked down front in a church and said I wanted to join the church. And that night got baptized. And from 9 until 18, I looked like every other kid. I acted like every other kid. I tried to be good like every other kid. I knew all the songs. Went to Bible school. Went to youth camp. Did everything right, guys. But I'd never given Jesus my life. I was so close to being saved, but I was still lost. Just like Judas. When I was 18, God spoke to my heart and showed me that I'd never surrendered my life to Him. And I did that at the age of 18. Right before, it was just a couple of weeks ago, I had my spiritual birthday. Third weekend in April. I won't tell you the year. It was just a year ago, year or two ago. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. For 9 years, I was as empty as I could be. But I was going through the motions, and nobody knew. I never made a surrender of my life, but my parents thought I was. My brother and my sister thought I was. My friends thought I was, but I was still as empty as could be until I said, God, I need you to change my life. And there's people in here just like that. That's what Judas is. By calling yourself a Judas, you're paying yourself a compliment as far as your image, as far as your personality, as far as maybe part of your lifestyle. But when I say Judas, I'm talking about your heart. You're empty. And I want you to know that if you wait any longer, I don't understand it. You know what? Judas said thanks, but no thanks. He didn't want it. And he went away into the night. Look at that next verse. Well, let's back up 28. But no one at the table knew what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he would give something to the poor. Nobody knew why he had sent Judas out. And Judas was not a true believer. He was what we've used the term several times before. He wasn't a true believer. He was a what? He was a make believer. He was so close to being saved. He was so close to being forgiven. But close doesn't count. He was good, but you can't be good enough. He was kind, but you can't be kind enough. He was so friendly, but you can't be friendly enough. He never wanted Jesus to change his life. I wonder if that could be you today. Only you can answer. Because you more than likely have everybody around you fooled. And I'm not taking up tickets in heaven, so I can't help you a bit. All right? That's something that only you and God know the truth. But I'm asking you, if that's you today, would you not say, God, I'm giving you my life today, right now? You don't have to stand up. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't have to come down front if you don't want to. But just in the privacy of your heart, God, I need you. I need you to forgive me. And I need you to be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life. Judas was so close, but yet he missed heaven. What can we learn from that today? Well, there's a couple of things. Jot these down. I think as we read through the account of this story, I'm amazed at how much Jesus loved Judas and how much he loves you and loves me that same amount. Oh, I couldn't have loved somebody that was about to betray me. I couldn't love somebody that was about to send me to the cross to be crucified. Yet Jesus gave him one more chance, one more chance, one more chance. Just like this morning, he's given some of you one more chance. Jesus never gave up on Judas, and he's never given up on you. Will you give your life to him this morning? Will you say, God, I need you? If you're a believer this morning, let me ask you some questions. Let me try to help put this in perspective for you. Because this isn't just a story that I want you to memorize so that you can retell it. I want this to go deep in your heart. Number one is this. Who is it in your life that you're broken over the fact that they don't know Christ? Who is it? Is it one of your children? Is it your parent? Is it some of your friends? I'm talking about broken to the extent that you pray for them regularly. If I ask you who you were broken over, more than likely you would sit here because you got to have an answer, right? And so you're just trying to think, okay, who can I say? Who can I say? And you're trying to think up somebody bad that you could say that we might believe. Because the honest answer is most of us aren't broken over anybody. Because we think every man's for himself, right? You got to decide whether you want Christ. I can't do anything for you. And so, you know what? I'm wrapped up in my world, in my life, and that's up to you. Isn't that a shame that as a believer, Jesus saved us, changed our lives, and he left us here so that we would pray and we'd be broken and we'd help other people give their life to Christ, and we never give it a thought. Who are you broken over? Who are you praying for? I don't mean every once every year, but I'm talking about who are you so broken over that every day you're praying for their salvation? God, would they break today? God, would today be the day that they give their life to Christ? Oh, folks, listen, some of you, we've talked about this before, some of you have no clue how to tell somebody how to be saved. And what have I always taught you? Invite them. Just invite them to come with you, because every Sunday I'm going to explain salvation And every Sunday, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. So you don't have to know how. Just invite them. Well, let me ask that question another way. Who that you're broken over and been praying for, have you invited to come with you lately? Or have you given up on them? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give up on you? Let me ask you a real deep question. Last question, real deep. In your heart, in the depths of your heart, do you really, really believe that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a young married or a senior citizen who dies without Christ spends eternity separated from God? Do you really believe that? Do you ever think about that? Do you really believe that they are going to be separated from God for all of eternity? Millions and billions and billions times a billion years in a place that God didn't create for men. He created it for Satan and for the demons. But when we don't give our lives to Christ, we choose to go there. Do you really believe that people without Christ go to hell? Don't answer it out loud because it'll condemn you. Do you really believe that? Because I believe with all my heart, if we really believe that, man, if the students really believed that the kids at school are going to die and go to hell, if we don't do something, I believe you'd be radically different at school every day. I believe that goes to our adults. Man, if you think the people that are your neighbors, people that you work with, that you're at the gym or the ballpark with, listen, being nice is not enough. Are you content for them to go to hell and for you to mind your own business? For a believer this morning, I'm praying that God breaks our heart over lost people. And that He will take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on those that are around us that don't know Christ, and that we will do something about it. For those that aren't believers this morning, with all my heart, I am praying that today would be the day. Don't say, now, you know, I'll do that when I get home from Posey's. No, 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 you won't. You'll get busy. You won't think about it. Can I challenge you? Can I beg you? Can I plead with you? If God's speaking to your heart this morning, right now, we're going to pray, and right now, would you say, God, I give you my life. I need you. Would you come and live inside of me? God, would you change my heart? I want to be your child, and I want to love you. I want to live for you. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. What's God speaking to you about this morning? And the bigger question is, so what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the scripture today. Thank you for your love and your character and your nature that is so evident in these verses that we've read and studied. The amount of love that you had for Judas, that you never gave up on him all the way up until the very end. And Father, I pray that we would understand that you treat us the same way. You never give up on us. God, I pray for the believers in this room that you'd break our hearts. God, I pray that you get our eyes off of ourselves. God, that you would get us to the place where we are not content to let our family or our friends or the people that you put us around die and spend an eternity in hell. God, break our hearts. For the ones that have never given their lives to you, I pray that right now would be the time that they would call out and say, Jesus, I love you and I need you. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. God, would you come and live inside of me. Would you be my Savior? I want to be your child. God, would you forgive me? Lord, I thank you for the decisions that are being made all over this building. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.